Tonight we're going to continue our study of the Old Testament book by book. And tonight's lesson will be an overview of the book of Joel, the second of the minor prophets, as we commonly divide them up in the Old Testament. I made mention last week concerning Brother Rex Turner Sr. and his statement concerning the prophet Hosea, that he labels him as the preacher with the swinging wife. Well, Joel he labels as the pest exterminator preacher. And when you know what is in the book of Joel, you then know why he refers to it in such a way. There are others who have labeled the book of Joel as the Pentecost pointer, because he does point toward Pentecost, as we'll notice as we go through the book. The writer of the book of Joel is Joel himself, as far as we know. The book was written somewhere in the time period of about 796 to 770 BC, which would also put him in the approximate time period of Isaiah. Though Joel, is going to be writing and speaking to those of the southern kingdom of Judah, he will not refer to the northern kingdom, which causes some controversy among those who try to decide when Joel wrote the book, because there are several interesting things about this particular book in that he doesn't refer to the northern kingdom, he doesn't refer to a king in any way, shape, or form, and there are various statements that are made that are somewhat hard to pinpoint as to when these events would have transpired. And yet the general conclusion is that Joel is going to be prophesying during the time when Joash is king. And if you remember, Joash was the boy king, becoming king of Judah at 8 years of age. And yet during his early reign as king over Judah, he was not really king. He was there on the throne, but he was not the one that was really making the decisions. And it was the priesthood that was in charge. Jehoiada in particular was the high priest, and he was the one who was making many of the decisions, which also seems to reflect what Joel is talking about. And so we generally accept the idea that Joel is writing during the time or around the time when Joash would have been the king over the northern or the southern kingdom of Judah. Concerning the purpose of the book, as we've tried to give with each of the books of the Old Testament thus far, like the book of Hosea, Joel is calling the people to repentance. He is calling them back to God. And the subject of this particular book is the value and the importance of God's chastisement that he brings against the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, rather, and the call of the people to repentance and therefore to restoration as far as God is concerned. The theme of the book of Joel is the idea of God's chastening and his saving love for his people. And as we've made mention concerning other books at other times, it is important for us to remember that God did chasten his people. And yet every time he chastened his people, he did it out of love. He did it out of concern for their soul, not because of having hated those individuals. And so there had been a disastrous locust plague that Joel describes in his book that covered throughout the southern kingdom and affected more than the southern kingdom. But Joel is simply emphasizing the effects upon Judah. And then after the locust plague, then there was a drought and that came upon all the land. And it was so terrible, it was described as the day of God or the day of Jehovah because it foreshadows the great and terrible day of God, which is the day of judgments, the final day, and looks toward that particular day, which is yet to come. By way of background concerning the book of Joel and the man Joel, we would note, first of all, that his name means that Jehovah is God. That's what Joel means. He is the son of Pethuel, we learn from chapter 1, verse 1. And his father's name, Pethuel, means the open-heartedness or sincerity of God, which certainly becomes interesting when you consider the aspects of God, that God is always sincere and open-hearted to his people, to those whom he loves, and certainly that was descriptive of God even during the time of Joel. Joel, as is evidenced by his description of how repentance should be done, was a man of deep religious conviction and feelings, heartfelt experience, and warm sympathy. As you look at the three chapters of the book of Joel, you see where that's the case. He definitely was a man of strong moral integrity, and he was undoubtedly, from all indications, a native of the southern kingdom of Judah, and most likely lived in the city of Jerusalem, where he gives the majority of his prophecy as it is recorded here in the book. He's very familiar with the temple. He's very familiar with the priests who minister in the temple in Jerusalem, as is indicated in all three chapters. And he lived and prophesied, as we made mention, concerning the reign of Joash, the boy king of Judah. As far as the book itself, Joel appears to Judah to call them to repentance from their sins and to call them to turn back to the Lord with all their heart. And as such, Joel begins his book with the gloom of the locust plague that God says in the book of Joel was a greater plague than anything Israel had experienced before or ever would experience. It was that devastating as far as the nation of Judah was concerned. It's also interesting that the book of Joel here uses four different Hebrew names for locusts. Of the 12 that there are in the Hebrew language, Joel uses four of them. And he uses, for example, the word for palmer worm, and these are from the King James Version anyway, which means the gnar or shearer, one of cutting. He mentions concerning the locust, which simply carried with it the idea of a multitude, a swarming of these locusts. He says, speaks concerning the cankerworm, which is defined as the licker or the lapper, the hopper or the happening. And then he speaks concerning the caterpillar, the devourer, the stripper, the destroyer is what that word means. And certainly all four of these are found in chapter 1, verse 4. And yet it's also interesting that in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, we have the same ones only in reverse order. It is such that the indication is that these different kinds of locusts came upon the southern kingdom of Judah, one right after another. And it is the idea that what the first group didn't eat, the next group is going to work on, and what they don't eat, the third group's going to work on and to devour, and what they leave behind, which is basically just going to be the stubble and the bark, from the trees, the final group is going to work on to where there is going to be complete devastation. Nothing is going to be left when these locusts finish their work. And so it was incremental in that it was one right after the other. And National Geographic has done several different articles concerning the plagues of locusts. And it was interesting, I did a search on the internet just this last week concerning locusts. And the last couple of years down in Australia, they've been having a plague of locusts. And several photographs concerning the locusts that are there and them literally just sweeping them off the sidewalks, that they are there in thousands and thousands covering the sidewalks and dying there. But it is such that they have been suffering from this very kind of thing. And National Geographic has given in these articles descriptions trying to get across the very thing that Joel talks about here in the book of Joel, and that is concerning the development and the power and the destruction of this plague of locusts and the destruction of the present grains that Joel speaks about in Joel's day also meant that there would be no harvest. And it also meant there would be no harvest the next year because there would be no seed to plant the next year. And so it was going to cause a great deal of problems. And then when you take that and remember that there's also going to be a drought, even if they had the seed, there was nothing that was going to grow because of that, because of the drought. And so it was going to be complete devastation brought upon them. And yet Joel makes sure that they understand this is the judgment of God that's being brought against them. This is the day of Jehovah that is being brought against them, something that they had never seen before. And when you think concerning all the things that the children of Israel have experienced in their history, yet God says this is something as they have never experienced before, such devastation as they have never experienced before and never would see again. The plague represents God's divine judgment upon the sins of Judah. And so chapter 1, verse 15 speaks concerning it being the destruction from the Almighty, the destruction from God. And in fact, in chapter 2, verse 11, the locusts are described as God's army. He's not speaking concerning a physical army here as far as human beings from another nation coming against them, though it will be pictured as such that if they don't repent, don't return, that too will come upon them. And yet he describes the locusts as being his army. And such they did conquer them in this particular manner. None else occurred before or since that was like unto these. Chapter 2, verse 2. The whole nation had fallen into the hands of a chastening God, a jealous God, as he describes himself. And the plague, the drought, the famine that resulted from it also resulted in the fact that they were not able to worship God, because they were not able to offer grain sacrifices. There was no grain. And as a result of the famine, many of the animals would have died and therefore would not be able to offer sacrifices of the animals either. And so through all of this, the end result was going to be that even their worship is going to be stopped as a result of this destruction. Therefore, there was both the physical starvation, but then there was also the spiritual starvation that was going to take place there in the land. And when these services ceased, it was a sign that God had in fact withdrawn the covenant from them, withdrawn the blessings from them, and withdrawn his presence from them as well. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Now, when you remember as well that Ezekiel brings out in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 22 through 25, that the glory of the Lord departed from Jerusalem until after the captivity of the Jews was finished. Speaking concerning before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, that the glory of the Lord departed from Jerusalem, departed from the temple. And as such, God was showing his disapproval with them. Well, this is happening many years before this, and yet the same idea is being portrayed in that God is not in favor with them. God is withdrawing, as it were, his covenant from him, and therefore the absence of worship signifies the absence of a covenant relationship with God. Joel, apparently, in a vision, we'll see where the Jews will return to God, and they will do it with all their heart. Chapter 2, verse 12. And the result is going to be that they would once more receive material abundance from the Lord, the restoring of the wheat, the restoring of the oil, the restoring of the wine. Joel chapter 2, verse 19. The rain would come and ample supplies, chapter 2, verse 23, and that, in fact, there would end up being plenty, chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. They would, as Joel says, they would rend their heart, not only their garments, and thereby turn unto God to find the Lord is in fact gracious and the Lord is merciful. Chapter 2, verse 13. They would be glad and rejoice as God did great things in sending the early as well as the latter rains, as they are described in Scripture, and in the restoring of all that was destroyed by the locusts and also by the drought. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. But it is such that Joel also points toward Pentecost. Chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And we say that because, remember, it is Peter in Acts chapter 2 who appeals back to Joel and he says, this is that which Joel prophesied. And then he's going to quote Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And so the inspired Peter tells us this is the fulfillment of that which Joel prophesied about in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And Joel there is speaking concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people. And as such, we know from the New Testament that the apostles were the ones that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it is still stated that all flesh would receive the Spirit. And all flesh does not mean all mankind or all humans as far as that's concerned, because Peter would refer to it in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 as my servants in speaking for the Lord. And so not all Christians received the miraculous gifts, but only those in the early church to whom the Spirit willed to bestow upon them the miraculous gifts, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. All flesh did not mean Jews only. It meant, in fact, that from every class of human beings among the faithful, among the kingdom of God, the New Testament church, whether they be Jews or Samaritans or Gentiles or sons or daughters, they would have the Spirit upon them. Acts chapter 21, verses 19 through 20. The keys to the book of Joel. The key word is the word desolation. It is used some six times in the book of Joel, but then there are synonyms that are also used as well concerning the word devour and destruction and recompense, lament and weep and mourn and judge and tremble. All of those speaking concerning the very same thing of the desolation that is a result of the locust plague and then concerning the famine. The key phrase is the day of the Lord, which is found five times in the book of Joel. Key verses, naturally, would be Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, that Peter is going to quote on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And therefore, the key chapter would be chapter 2 of the book of Joel as well. When we look at an outline concerning the book of Joel and its three chapters, we notice that chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11, we have the plea for repentance as expressed by Joel, by inspiration. And so we have the exclaimer of repentance, whom, of course, is God's spokesman. That's Joel himself. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we have the extent of the plea for repentance and how that it is given very vividly and forcefully in the book. And then we have the executor of the plea for repentance, which of course is God using natural agents whereby he is calling his people back to repentance. But then we not only have the plea for repentance, we have the plan for repentance. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Joel in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 speaks concerning the people and how they are to respond in this plan for repentance. He says that they are to awake, as if they were asleep. They are to awake. They are to wail and lament and to weep. They are to be confounded or humbled. They are to be ones who blow the trumpet in Zion. The idea of to make an announcement or to call to arms concerning what is about to take place. They are to tremble, Joel says, which also carries with it the idea of reverence or to revere. They are also to fast as well as to mourn, and they are to, most importantly, return unto the Lord. All of these things are to be expressions of their returning unto the Lord. But not only is there the people, then there's the priest, Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that he refers to in the plan for repentance, and how that the priests are to gird themselves with sackcloth and to pass the night in prayer, penitent prayer to Jehovah God. They are to sanctify a fast, to call a solemn assembly, Joel says, in order to call the people back to repentance. And they are to cry to the Lord. They are to intercede for the people, which is what their responsibility was anyway. And they too, Joel says, are to lament. They are to weep over the current situation. And so there's the plea for repentance, there's the plan for repentance, and then Joel gives us the purpose of repentance, chapter 2, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 21. And he speaks concerning the immediate blessings that would be included in the purpose, and that is the restoration of the crops, the removal of the plague, as well as remembrance by the Lord. Because he speaks of it in such a way as to speak concerning the idea that God has forgotten them, when in fact he hasn't forgotten them. He's turned away from them because of their sin. He has removed the covenant from them as a result of that. But then he also speaks concerning the future blessings, which of course points to Pentecost. And therefore God prepares a new people that his Spirit will be on, and that God's victory over the enemies of his people will be brought about at that time, which of course will be the victory over sin and over Satan. And then concerning God's presence among his people, that he would be with his people, those who are his children. When you look at the book of Joel concerning Christ being in the book, Christ is not specifically referred to in the book of Joel, and yet because he points toward Pentecost, we know that there is at least the allusion to the Christ here in the book of Joel, because Joel points to Pentecost and the establishment of the kingdom of God, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, and thereby he is pointing, in effect, to the Messiah that would bring all of this into existence. And as he looks to the time of the last days, as he brings it, the last age, then it is such that it would be at this time when the gift of the Spirit of God would be given without respect of sex, without respect of age, and without respect of social status, as is brought out by Peter. It is important for us to remember, by the way, that Joel does say there, beginning in chapter 2, verse 28, that these things are going to happen in the last days. And it is such, even though it's not necessarily translated that way in all the translations, it is that which Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah chapter 2 when he said many of the same things, verses 2 through 4, and he said it would be in the last days when these things would happen. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost says these are the last days. Oftentimes we have the idea, and we've heard it so long that we've just accepted it, that the last days are the times when Jesus is coming back. No, Peter says we're already in the last days. The last days is the last age. That's the Christian age. We're in it. We've been in it for 2,000 years. And we will be in it until Jesus comes again. These are the last days. This is the last age of which Joel was speaking about. Lessons to be learned from the book of Joel. There are many that we could have listed, and I just basically gave us two and elaborated a little bit more on them than we do at other times. But certainly Joel speaks concerning true repentance. And when you notice what he says, he brings it home to us as to what repentance is all about. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." There is in this, as Joel speaks of it, this returning that is to take place, a turning away from the going away from God, turning back to God, a rending, a tearing of the heart, not just the garment in mourning. The heart is to be torn to show allegiance to God and striving to be faithful to Him no matter what. Well, that's what repentance is all about. We often speak of it as a change of mind which brings about a change in action. And both of those things must be exhibited in order for it to be true repentance. And that's what Joel is calling for. He is calling for them truly to repent. And so it is a complete turnabout, a turning toward the Lord when they had been wandering away from the Lord. And so with this, Joel speaks of it in such a way as to say that it must not only be a change by giving up former habits, but also sinful ways, but also in a positive way, turning to the Lord to do His will, to walk in His ways, being faithful to His laws and commandments and ordinances. It is all the heart which God demands. And the heart, of course, means the dwelling place of the personality of man, his intellect, his will, his emotions. And therefore, it's not this organ in our chest that pumps blood throughout our body. But when the Bible speaks concerning the heart, it's speaking concerning the mind, the brain. And it is that which God wants. And all of man's mind, all of man's will, all of man's desires are to be turned toward God's will. And that's what Joel calls upon the nation of Judah and those of Jerusalem to do. He points out that this turning is to be a turning unto the Lord, and it involves self-denial. That's the idea of fasting. They are to deny themselves from those natural appetites of the flesh in order to be turned unto God. And the people of Joel's day needed to cease concentrating on themselves, which of course is the natural tendency that man has, and instead concentrating upon God and upon His will. And by this they could be their best and do their best by fasting. Joel would tell them to rend their hearts and not just their garments. Their hearts were hardened. They were hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin. And they had become calloused. They had become, as God would speak of them many times, hard-hearted. And such is exactly the idea here. They were impervious to God's goodness because their material abundance, they had forgotten from whence the abundance came. And therefore, decided it was only from their own rewards or their own deeds that they had this abundance. But we also learn concerning the fact that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, or verse 32, rather. And this, of course, refers to the New Testament. And in God's plan for redeeming man, the emphasis is upon man's being taught and voluntarily obeying the gospel of Christ in order to become right with God. And that's why Ananias would tell Saul of Tarsus, as Paul rehearses it with us in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what Joel was talking about. When one is baptized in obedience through the gospel of Christ, having heard the word, having believed it, having repented of his sins, having confessed his faith in Christ, by being baptized for the remission of his sins, he is in fact calling upon the name of the Lord by doing such. And that is exactly what Joel speaks about. Only those who are taught can call on the name of the Lord. That's what Paul brings out in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. And we often quote verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, that's the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. involved in that. And so the word call, as it is used, can also be translated and is translated as to appeal. Paul appealed to Caesar, exact same word. He called to Caesar concerning his trials. And so it means that we realize that God possesses all the attributes of Savior and everything that his name or title implies, that it means to rely upon his authority, to rely upon his person, to rely upon his power, to rely upon his commands, and even as we talked about this morning, relying upon his promises. Ananias instructed Saul of Tarsus to be baptized, thereby calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. And so in baptism, we appeal to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And by such, we do call on the name of the Lord. Joel called the people to repentance. He was calling them back from the direction that they were going. But yet he looked toward the time when man could be reunited with God through the forgiveness of sins that was offered by the blood of Jesus Christ of the New Testament, the New Covenant, where man's sins could be washed away. And he pointed toward that time which would begin at Pentecost and continues until this very day. Joel, the Pentecost pointer, or the pest exterminator preacher, whichever way you prefer it. But certainly it is such that Joel was a great preacher in the Old Testament, a great prophet of God, calling the people back, calling them back to reliance upon God, to repentance from their false ways, their evil ways, in order to be right with God.